Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. Last week, we started a series of talks from Disciple Makers Focus 2016. This week, we continue on with a look at Genesis 11 from Brian C. Here is Brian with his main session talk entitled, All Things New, The Disruption.
Really is a privilege to be with you guys here and to present God's Word to you. So if you would like, you can open up in your outlines, your packets, page 8 and 9 is where you're going to see our text and the outline for tonight. Mark summarized Dave's talk last night with one of those memorable moments. I think for me, maybe some of you guys were similar. One of the memorable moments from Dave's talk last night was that illustration of the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, right? That point that Dave made, that the key to life between those two bodies of water was the inlet and the outlet. Or that it wasn't just that they were, that, and Dave used it as an analogy, that we're not just to import grace, but we're to export grace. We're not just to import the gospel, but we're to export the gospel. We're not just to import this experience of God and his glory, but we're to export it. And that actually produces life in us. Dave grabbed the verse from Genesis chapter 1, the creation mandate to make that point. In the text, God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was built into their DNA. That was their job. That was the created order. They were to do that. And when you look at that, you got to ask the question, why? Why is that what God wanted them to do? It's because God created this beautiful world, this beautiful creation, and yet it was not yet full of his glory. And so God created man with the purpose of being fruitful and multiplying to so fill the earth with people that were in perfect relationship with him, unbroken, untainted by sin, that the world would be full of his glory. There was this outward push that God built into man's DNA. They were supposed to leave the garden and fill the earth with people in perfect communion with God. And that was a cool, that was an amazing, that was an adventurous mandate that God gave them. But you and I live in the reality of the next part of the story. But it just stopped with the mandate that God gave them. It moved from there. Mankind, you and me, we refused. We refused and we disobeyed. And what we're going to do tonight as we look at the story of the Tower of Babel is see, in very clear terms, a group of people that in no uncertain terms refuse to do exactly what God created them to do. And friends, what we will see in our passage tonight is that you and I are no different. That in the same way that they were mandated to go to the ends of the earth, to spread the knowledge and the joy of God's glory, so you and I have been as well. And we, just like them, refuse. A number of years ago, had you said, Brian, you're going to be doing the talk on the fall. You're going to be doing the talk on sin, the heavy talk. I would have been discouraged or maybe burdened by this, but I tell you, I come to you guys tonight with a lot of joy and a lot of excitement. Because you see, I think if we look hard at our sin tonight, if we look hard at the ugliness of our rebellion and our stubborn refusal of God's created mandate, what he has put in our DNA to do, to glorify him, if we see how wicked it is and how deserving of God's wrath, then friends, when we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to shine all the brighter. And so I'm excited tonight to look at this together with you guys so that at the end we can glory and marvel in what Jesus has done for us. But we got to look at the bad news to really understand the good news. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you guys a little bit of an overview of Genesis so you get an idea where we are, and then we'll read tonight's passage. So let me pray for us, and we'll dig in. Father God, we thank you for tonight. God, in this opportunity to look hard at our sin, God, I pray for all of us tonight. As one of the Puritan writers said, that you would reveal the sinfulness of sin, because he couldn't think of an uglier word to describe sin. He could only use sin to describe it. It is the ugliest thing. The defamation of your glory, the rebellion of our hearts. Father, as we come before you and see our hearts exposed in these people, in this story, God, would you humble us? Would you crush us so that you may rebuild us in the gospel of Jesus Christ? God, we thank you for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys are unfamiliar with the book of Genesis, let me give you a quick overview so you know where this story sits. Genesis is broken up largely into two chunks, chapters 1 to 11 and the rest of the book. Chapters 1 to 11 set up the basic patterns of the created order. God created man. Or God created the world. God created man. Man rebelled. God made promises. The gospel in sort of prototype. But man sinned more and more, and the sin compounded. God judged the world in flood. We thought we got a chance to reset, restart, but then man began to sin again and again and again, and it compounds again and again and again until we get to the Tower of Babel. And that's where we're going to be, is sort of the end of the second cycle of sin, of compounding sin, of man plunging headlong into his rebellion and wickedness. And that's where this story sits. Let me read the text for you guys. You can see it in your outline, page 9. Let me read it. And we're just going to look at two simple points here that the text shows us. The rebel's stubborn refusal and the Lord's unstoppable plan. It's going to be good. Here's what it says. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the whole earth. 2 points. Their stubborn refusal, the Lord's unstoppable plan. Conveniently, the text breaks it up. Verses 1 to 4, the rebels' refusal. 5 to 9, the Lord's plan. Let me just show you guys what's going on here. You guys notice in the beginning of this passage, we get the introduction to the people of Babel. They're coming from the east. They have one language. And they decide, we're going to build us a city. We're going to settle on the land of Shinar, and we're going to build ourselves a city and a tower. You got to notice some of the details about this to start to figure out what they were looking for. Now, in your outline there, it says 3 things they were looking for. We're just going to do 2. If you want the director's cut, you can tell me. There was one point we had to jettison. But 2 points I want to show you guys. The 3 things they were looking for. You all want that director's cut now, don't you? But let me show you 2 things that they were looking for. Watch what it says. In verse 2, they settled there. In verse 3, they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. These guys are engineers. They plan to build a city and a tower. There's 2 things they're trying to do with this. One is that they're building a place. They're making a place for themselves, a city for security. How do I know that? Look at some of the details here. Do you guys notice this is a passage, kind of a monumental event in history 9 verses, more than a tenth of this passage is spent just describing the material they used for the city. You guys see that? Verse 3. We get this detail about the bricks and the tar that they're using for mortar. Why? Why expend that detail when there's all kinds of other questions that we could ask about this? Here's what I think. One commentator pointed it out. This is flood prevention. These are materials that would have been tremendously water resistant. And these people are not that far removed from the last time that God globally judged humanity for their sin, and they are now preventing it. They are preparing themselves a means to guard themselves against God's judgment, a city and a tower. But it's more than that. They say, we want to build a city. Why do they want to do it? Why do they want to do it? Look at verse 4. We'll build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Here's the reason. Here's why they want to do it. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. You guys see that? Rewind for a second. Rewind for a second. Remember what Dave told us last night? That is the mandated purpose. That's what man was supposed to do. They were supposed to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. What these guys are doing is giving the cosmic middle finger to God and saying, no, you want us to fill the earth? No, we're not going to do it. Why? Why do that? Why do that? Well, I think they're looking for security. I think they're grabbing at security. See, you don't know what's out there in the world. It's a grand world that has not been explored at this point. It's still fresh. It's still new. What's out there? And they say, no, we're not going to be dispersed. We're not going to be alone out there. We're not going to leave. We will congregate here in direct defiance to God. No. God calls them to go, and they say no. Friends, do you smell your sin in it? Because this is us. We love our security. Christian, you have been given a gospel mandate to go to the ends of the earth with the good news of Jesus Christ. But we love our security. We love to put our foot down and say no. No, 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 no. Think about fellowship this year. How many times did you, and to my own shame, I, refuse to introduce ourselves to somebody new simply because it might be awkward? Oh, the dreaded A word. It might be awkward. Or in class, we failed throughout the course of the whole year to talk to that kid that always sits next to us because we're creatures of habit. That we failed to introduce ourselves because what might happen? Friends, did your fellowship maintain cliques because that's safer than bringing people in and disrupting your friendships? Is that what marked it? At ESU, we've realized that our evangelism often looks like making appointments with people and throwing out these little gospel grenades rather than building true and genuine friendships, because friendships are costly. God has called us, friends, to do a great many things that force us to abandon our security, to let that go. You need an example? 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will, not might be, will be persecuted. Safety was never part of the package deal. That wasn't part of what he called you to. That wasn't part of what he promised. You have a future coming with no death, no suffering, no pain, but that is not our calling in this life. That's not what he's called us to. So when God says go, how frequently do we say no? No. For the sake of saving face. For the sake of maintaining comfort. Do we have such a small view of this glorious God that we're unwilling to do something so simple to proclaim so beautiful a God? The answer is yeah. Yeah, we really do. You, me, we do. We love our security, and we're just like these Babylonites, these people that say, let's congregate, let's keep it safe, let's get in the holy huddle, let's hide away from the world because we don't know what's out there. And we do the same thing. Friends, we get caught up in our ifs and our buts. We think about outreach. We think about proclaiming the gospel, spreading the glory of God to the ends of the earth. We think about it and we say things like, I'll go if I know I won't lose that friendship. We get caught up in our ifs. Or we get caught up in our buts. I'll go, but let me first make sure my GPA is in order. That internship is locked in. I'll go later. Let me study. Let me get this in. Friends, they love their security. And you and I are no different. We love our security. God has mandated, God has said, go, we say no. But that's not the only thing they were looking for. See, they were looking for a place, a city for security, but they were looking for a name for their own glory. They were looking for a name for their own glory. You guys see it. It is just explicit in the text. Look at verse 4. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. You see it? Let's build the tallest tower in the world, top in the heavens, so we can have a name for ourselves. A name for ourselves. Beyond security, these people want a name. They want to be known. Now, you got to imagine, this is not that far removed from the flood, right? So you don't have a lot of skyscrapers in the world. Not a lot of big buildings at this point. And they're settling in a plain, a flat land, and they're about to build this tower. This thing would have been unmistakable, unmissable. And this is their plan. You won't miss us. The command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, from Genesis 1:28, was the call that God gave them. We know that man's sin disrupted the effort, when rather than concern for God's global glory, they were filled with concern for their own glory, their own. Remember the temptation back in the garden, the very first sin? When Satan slithered up next to Eve, do you remember what was at the heart of it? The appeal to disobey was this, and you will be like God. That was what was tempting. That was what was so palatable about his temptation, was I could be like God. See, they became glory thieves from the get-go. And what the Babylonites were doing was merely modeling their first parents, grabbing at glory, rather than fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. Or all that stuff that Dave taught us about God last night, how intricately the universe holds together, how quickly, how easily it could all go whipping out into nothingness, and yet it holds together. All that glory of God, they were to fill the earth with that, and they said, no, we'll fill the earth with our glory, with our name. Look at our stupid tower. And we, in our sin, are the same. We're glory thieves. Daily, you and I make efforts to rob God the glory due his name. Maybe you're not building a physical tower, but what are we building to our own name? Maybe for some of you, it's a ministry. You lead a lot of Bible studies, you talk to a lot of people, you have a very packed schedule with fellowship events, but really when you get down to the nitty-gritty, it has nothing to do with Jesus and everything to do with you looking good. Maybe it's a fit body, or a resume, a bank account, a nice house, a fast car, or something as stupid as a well-manicured lawn. To my shame, I've used them all. We are creative in our efforts to steal the glory that God deserves and to point it in on ourselves. We're creative and we're stubborn, which is why we are training our children early. There's a little book that I picked up recently called Full Moon Rising. I don't know if we can get this up here. This is a great little book, nice little sing-song book about the moon, who is stealing glory. He's claiming about how amazing he is. And I don't know, can we get that up there? Is that possible? You can shake your head if it's not. We can keep rolling, and I'll read it to you guys. Hey, there we are. All right. Not going to read the whole thing to you, but you got to imagine, okay, the moon is stealing glory. He's claiming about how amazing he is. And there's a key page at the end of the book where he says this. You guys see that? He'd boast away and love to say, "I am the greatest light." Story time. You didn't expect this at Focus. Until one day, a piercing ray showed him a shocking sight. Oh, you see where it's going. He saw his pride, and then he cried for all that he had done. For he had lied when he denied his light came from the sun. Friends, that's the absurdity of our glory robbing, that we are the moon merely reflecting God's glory, and yet we claim that we have produced it. What do you have that has not been given to you? Why do you boast as if it were not a gift? The Apostle Paul says. Friends, are our lives consumed with a passion for his glory? Or the only other option, our own? What gets our best hours? What gets our best attention? What produces our deepest excitements? May it more and more be God's glory. If somebody were to peer into the deepest recesses of your life, would they see this mission reflected? So ask your friends, is it evident that my life revolves like the moon around the sun in merely reflecting his glory? Or does the way I order my life look a lot more like the full moon, boasting, bragging, producing a name for my own glory? The Babylonites were stubborn in their refusal. God said, go to the ends of the earth, be fruitful, multiply, fill it with the knowledge of God. And they said no. They chose their security over and above God's mandate. They chose their own glory over and above his glory. Friends, what do we do with this? We need to repent, because you and I are the same. We need to repent of this. Friends, if we are not people on mission, if we look more like the people of Babel, stopped and stalling, at the core, listen, at the core, you can't get beyond this, at the core, it's because you love your security or you love your glory. That's why you don't do evangelism. That's why you don't share the gospel. Because you love yourself, because I love myself. Can we just stop denying it? If your fellowship was removed from campus, would Satan care? Would he rejoice because this obstacle was removed, it was downed? Would he rejoice that you were gone? Or does he not care because you're not doing anything? Friends, if you are not on mission, if that's not the culture of your fellowship, can I please call on you, upperclassmen, exec team? Would you assess yourselves? And would you please lead your fellowship in repenting of this and asking God for forgiveness, for loving security and loving your own glory? Friends, if your campus culture, if your fellowship culture is one that is on mission, Underclassmen, can I call on you to thank your leaders that they have maintained and fought to keep this culture? Would you praise them and encourage them? Because this is not easy. Our flesh bends in the other direction, and that they're fighting to do that is a big deal. Would you thank them? Friends, let us repent. Let us repent of our glory thieving. Let us repent of our stubborn refusal to go when God says to go. But we do that. And here's the beautiful thing. That's point one. And you get a whole nother one. Yeah, it's good news. It's the Lord's unstoppable plan. The text goes on. It doesn't stop here. Let me read it for you guys again. The Lord came down to see the tower, the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Maybe you picked up on it. The Lord will not be stopped. Let me show you four things about the Lord that we see in this. As God acts and God is described. The first thing is this, humbling and sobering. God is not impressed. God is not impressed. Maybe you caught it as I read it, but there's twice that it mentions, it's in verse 5, and then again in verse 7, that God came down. God came down. There they are. They're building a tower up into the heavens. Their stairway to heaven. Their stairway to their own glory. And God looks at their pitiful little tent and says, let's go down to look at it. He's not impressed. As much as they try to build something for their own glory, it's never going to compare to the glory of God. And it is a gracious and freeing reality that there is an ultimate authority, someone far above us. There is someone else who gets to call the shots. And that is a great and a glorious thing. The Lord came down. He's not impressed by this. There's something so ironic about this passage. Now think about it. What were they trying to get by building the city and this tower? A name for their glory. Who are these people? What's their name? You don't know. You don't know. The passage never tells us. The very thing that they grabbed after has been denied them. The event and God's discipline and the way he accomplishes his purposes through it, that's all remembered. But not their name. Not their name. God is not impressed with their effort. So friends, the application for us, God is not impressed by these things. Let us neither boast nor get comfortable in our accomplishments. We will be forgotten. And that's good. God will not be, but you and I will be forgotten. So let us not boast in or get comfortable in what we have done. The task isn't over. God's not impressed, so let's not rest in our laurels. Now listen, there's about 250 people here tonight from a number of different campuses, and that's worth celebrating. We're pushing. You know, we're bigger at Focus here than we've ever been before. This is exciting. This is good. This is movement. But friends, let's not get comfortable. Just doing a little quick calculation. When you think about how many people are on the campuses that you guys all represent, Penn State, you're throwing us off. It's about 100,000 students between the 14 campuses represented between this week and next week at Focus. 250, about 100 next week. 350 total. There's a lot of work to be done. I don't say this to shame us. I don't say this to guilt trip us, but friends, let's not get comfortable. God's not impressed. And if we stop there, pat ourselves on the back, it's like, good job. God is not impressed. Let us keep pressing. Let us keep going. Let us keep that fire alive for missions on campus. This story tells us something else about God. It tells us that he's not impressed. It tells us that he will not share his glory. And this is so good. This is so good. You see, after looking at this, God said, behold, there are one people. This is verse 6. They have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. And then he steps in and he disrupts the whole thing. Shuts it all down. But he sees it and he says, man's capability, unified, one language, what man could accomplish would be incredible. It would be unstoppable. So as God, when he gets in there and messes up the languages and disrupts this construction project, is God just merely being the big brother who stomps into the living room and sees his little brother's Lego creation? And out of jealousy and cruelty, he says, not on my watch, and stomps it to the ground. Is that what God's doing? No. No, no, no. This is grace. This is grace. This is grace. See, silence is the most unloving thing to do to an addict. Merely allowing them to continue pumping life-sucking drugs into their veins amounts to hatred. If God allowed them to continue building bigger and better monuments to their glory, it would be a sign of his judgment and his hatred, his abandonment of people, of mankind. It's like what he says in Romans 1, that God gave them over to the lusts of their flesh. It was judgment in that case. It would be totally hatred if God just let them go, but he doesn't. He doesn't. We are not meant to make a name for ourselves. That is not how we were built. It is in our DNA to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with the knowledge of God's glory. It's in your blood, tainted by sin, but it's in there. Our attempts to bring glory to ourselves are like eating lead-based paint chips. It's just inviting cancer. It's just inviting death. So God is gracious to interrupt it. God is gracious to stop it. God, guys, listen, God disciplines us to free us from our love of self. He will strike us to heal us because we innately black hole in on self. And so God designs the discipline that you and I need to press us back outward. All hardship is not the result of sin, but God intends to use all hardship to free us from the love of self. Self-glory is the certain death of genuine mission. And so God will discipline. That is a well-established tradition at ESU. That if you are a self-glorifying athlete, God has a gracious career-ending injury in your future. I have been there for only 3 years and seen it happen 4 or 5 times already. Somebody blows out a knee, an ACL, or a concussion stops somebody in their track, and I've seen it happen time and time again, that what is birthed out of that pain is a passion for God's glory, and it mobilizes them on missions, that Bible studies have started out of that. And evangelism on campus has started out of that. God frees us from the love of self through discipline. He loves you too much to leave you in your sin, and that is good news. That is good news. God will not share his glory, and that is grace. The third thing is that you got to see that God will accomplish his plan, and this is my favorite part. God will accomplish his plan. You see what he did? He stops it. He disciplines them, right? He scatters them. But watch what he does. Verse 7, come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 8, so the Lord dispersed them over the face of the whole earth. Verse 9, therefore the name was called Babel because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over all the earth. What was the creation mandate? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. What does he do? He fills the earth. He has not stopped. God has a plan and he will accomplish it. Man, beyond just explaining the creation of languages and nations, what this passage is doing is showing that God will accomplish his plan. God will accomplish his purposes. Despite their best efforts to prevent the filling of the earth, God does it anyway. God does it. And that's what you're going to see over the course of the next few nights as the other guys walk you through the rest of the scriptures. Tomorrow night, Zach's going to show us that in the life of Jesus, we're going to move to Pentecost, to later in Acts, the progression of the gospel, till we end in Revelation, when it's all tied up. God intends to fill the earth with his glory, and he will do it. He will do it. That's why we just sung Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Why? Why should you be still? Why should you be still? Know that I am God. I will be exalted. I will be glorified among the nations. I will be exalted in the whole earth. Be still, because I promise I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. He's not suggesting it. He's promising it. So what's the application? Friends, make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus. God has this plan, and you have the option of getting on that train or trying to stand in front of it, and that's not going to end well. Make much of Jesus. Friends, in our sin, we resist and we connive to make much of ourselves. So let's fight that, and let's make much of Jesus. What will that look like? Reformer John Calvin, he longed that at the end of his life, somebody else would be able to assess, or he would be able to assess his life like this. At the end of his life, here's the quote. The thing, O God, at which I chiefly aimed and for which I most diligently labored was that the glory of thy goodness and justice might shine forth conspicuous, obvious, that the virtue and blessings of your Christ might be fully displayed. Might that be true of our lives, that Christ's glory would be obvious as a result of our lives? Friends, what is that going to look like? May the primary purpose of your education, your major, not be a job. Come on, we can do better than that. Not just be a future career or a money-making means. Friends, would that future career be a way to craft a means to make much of Jesus? Let me tell you about my friend Jeff Seibert. Jeff's an ESU grad, and he was a physical education major. And to my shame, when I met Jeff, I laughed. Physical ed major? You're going to get paid to play sports with kids? Cool, sign me up. Sounds easy. To my shame, Jeff has proved me wrong. Jeff is a guy who has a vision. See, he works in inner city Allentown at a charter school. And Jeff goes into this school with this vision that I am the ambassador for Christ to this school, to the other teachers and these kids, many of whom don't have a dad. And I get to be a male to these people, a father figure, an older brother, and I get to represent Jesus to them. That's awesome. Man, is your vision for your future career, your major, is it like this or is it like this? It's a means to make much of Jesus. May the primary point of your future marriage not just be your happiness, but to paint a picture for the world around you, the beauty and wonder of Christ's relationship with his church. Is that why you want to get married? Is gospel proclamation? Let's take a small vision. Let's make it big. May the primary purpose of your summer be to make much of Christ. Will you work your summer job silently? Or will you look around you at those people that God has ordained to be in that job with you? And will you proclaim the gospel to them? Will you share Christ with them? Do you need reason to make much of Christ? Go back to the gospel. Go back to the gospel. There's Jonathan Edwards from Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Listen to this. The bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow made ready on the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow And it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God that keeps that arrow from one moment from being made drunk with your blood. Friends, that's what our sin deserves. But the beauty of the gospel is that God took that arrow, aimed at our heart, and pointed it at Jesus and sunk it into his heart. He made the arrow of his wrath drunk with his son's blood. Do you need a reason to make much of Jesus? Go back to the gospel. You, Christian, are not going to hell. You are spending all eternity with Jesus Christ, reveling in his goodness and his kindness. And we're going to spend our summer silent, not telling others about this. Friends, let us look hard and long at the gospel. We have every reason to make much of Jesus. Well, here's the beauty of it. We'll wrap up quick with this. God's not going to leave it up to you or to me, because we'll screw it up. God is going to make much of Jesus. God is going to make much of Jesus. And see, this is not just some old story for some moral lessons to press us or to make us feel guilty. All of it is pointing ahead to Christ. So God is the master of turning ugly things beautiful, right? His wrath pointed at our heart. He turns it to Jesus, and now you and I get kindness eternally. Elsewhere it says in Genesis, what you intended for evil, God meant for good. What you intended for evil, God meant for good. And that's what he does with the Tower of Babel. That's what he does with it. It's a God. He does spiritual judo. It is a martial arts form that's all based on using your opponent's weight against them. And that's what he does on sin. That's what he does on sin. See, he takes their stubborn rebellion, their refusal to be dispersed throughout to the ends of the earth. He takes that refusal, and you know what he does? He lines it up to bring himself more glory. So cool. So cool. Look, he says, I'm going to confuse their languages, and I'm going to disperse them across the face of the earth. So he puts them everywhere, and now he gives them all these different languages. So this is what it says in Revelation. This is what God does with it. And again, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Jesus Christ. This is amazing. You can see the quote at the bottom of your outline here. John Piper sums it up so poignantly. He says this, there's no diversity of languages. If the spectacular sin of Babel had not happened with its judgment, the global glory of the gospel of Christ would not shine as beautifully as it does in the prism of a thousand or thousands of languages. That's incredible. He takes an act of sin, of direct defiance, and he turns it, morphs it into an avenue for beauty. When my Mexican neighbor Leo and I get hung up in conversation, because I speak un poquito Spanish, when we get hung up in conversation and can't understand each other, it's a reminder that God will discipline and God will thwart our attempts to build our own glory. But you know what? It's also a reminder that one day Jesus will be praised. Jesus will be glorified in every language. Not one of them is going to be missed. So friends, here's where we're going to end. Are we missions-minded? Are we evangelistic? Because God is not getting the glory he deserves. There are people on your campus who do not sing the praises that Jesus Christ deserves. There are people that do not worship him. Does that bother us? Are we willing to throw our lives into this work? Because, friends, when we stare at the gospel, we understand he is so worth it. Fellowships, would we be about that? Let me pray for us, because you and I know we need help to do it. Let's pray.
Father God, we confess to you. I confess to you that really I look so much like these people of Babel. And I love my glory, I love my security. Father, would you forgive us for loving such small things? Father, when there's such a great and a glorious and big and huge and amazing God. God, the gospel shows us how good, how gracious, how marvelous you are. Father, would you help us to be people who are stirred by that mission because you deserve all the glory. And you have built us to take that to the ends of the earth. Father, would you help us to do that? We ask for it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.